high school. Maybe some of us have been in high school yet, but let me take you back to your high school days. Remember studying Shakespeare? Do you remember something called iambic pentameter? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you remember hearing about it? If I said, can you come up here and tell everybody what it means? You'd probably be like me, like, I remember the word, but I don't remember what it is exactly. Another example, I used to teach this in middle school, haiku poems. Have you ever heard of a haiku? All right, Bart, if I gave you $1 million, Bart, could you tell us exactly what a haiku is?
For $1 million,
you'd give it a try? There are rules that the point of it is that we are reading the Psalms, and there's just so many layers to the Psalms because it was written in a different language than us. It was written at a different time than we live in now. But there's just, as we've been studying and Karen preached and Nancy, I've been learning a lot about the Psalms and then doing some reading, preparing for this. I'm like, I did not know that. So it's been very interesting. We're studying the Psalms of Ascent, right? So Jesus ascended into heaven. So what is the opposite of ascend? Descend. So what goes up must come down, right? So we read in these Psalms that there is a rhythm and there are patterns and there are ups and downs. And so in these Psalms, there's an upward motion and there's a downward motion. And I know I don't want to go into too much detail because you remember studying Shakespeare. After a while, you're like, I don't know. This is just, my brain just can't wrap around that. So not to go into too much detail, but I will tell you that the Ascent Psalms are broken into five groups of three. And there's a pattern. And here's the pattern. In the first set of each Ascent Psalm, first pattern is trouble. There's some kind of trouble going on, and the psalmist are saying, you know, woe is me, this is terrible, everything is going horribly. The second part of the groups of five is some type of trouble. No, I have a first. Trouble. After trouble, there becomes an element of trust. So the Psalms, the people that write the Psalms are like, trouble, 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 but I know that God is with me and I begin to trust. And then the third set is triumph. So we've got the T's, we've got each set of these Psalms has trouble, trust, and triumph. And we can go through each of the Ascent Psalms and see that pattern, which I think is very interesting. So beginning in Psalms 120, the psalmist was far from Jerusalem, far, far away. And he was in that first set, which is trouble. All I see is trouble, all these problems. And then he begins his journey to Jerusalem. Remember Karen talked about there are three major feasts in Jerusalem every year, and people made their pilgrimage and they traveled. So as the psalmist makes his way to Jerusalem, you see that there's a rhythm. There's good, there's trust, there's triumph, but then it starts all over again. And that's sort of the way life is, right, when you think about it. Karen talked about the book called Pilgrim's Progress when she first started this series. It's like all of us in our Christian life, we can say, I'm going towards Christ, I've taken a few steps forward, and then what happens? I take a step or two back, several steps forward, maybe more steps back. It's just the way it is. It's just part of a pilgrim's journey. We are pilgrims. That book, Pilgrim's Progress, the full name of that book, I didn't know this, was The Pilgrim's Progress from this world to that which is to come. So that's the full title. The Pilgrim's Progress from this world to that which is to come. Anybody want to take a stab on when Pilgrim's Progress was written? Just give me a century. 1500s, you're close. 1678 is when this Christian allegory was written by, not Paul Bunyan, I always get the Bunyans, but Paul Bunyan was the lumberjack. This book was written by John Bunyan. It's been translated into more than 200 languages, and it has never been out of print. I don't know if you know anything about John Bunyan, but he lived in the 1600s, obviously, when he wrote this book. He wrote this book from jail. So you might ask him, what was he doing in jail? Well, He was in jail because he broke a new law that had been issued called the Conventicle Act of 1664. This law prohibited the holding of religious services outside the auspices of the established Church of England. So he had problems with the Church of England, and rightly so, because there were a lot of problems going on in the Church of England. And we know through church history that there have been problems of all types. Some of the problems were nepotism, people just bringing in their family to be the big wigs. There was all types of, you could buy your way into a particular leadership position. So there were abuses that were going on, and he saw that and he didn't agree with it. And he wanted to establish religious services outside the auspices. I can't say that word. Somebody say that word for me. The
auspices.
I still can't say it, but you know what I'm talking about. So anyway, his crime, if you were to call it that, was wanting to have a church service that was not sanctioned by the state church. And he spent 12 years in prison for what? Gathering others to preach the truth. So today we're going to talk about gathering, called Psalms 122, if you want to pull it up on your device, your Bible. Psalms 122 is the next song of ascent that we're going to read. And while I read this psalm, I've got a couple of things I'd like for you to ask you to do to sort of engage your mind. I don't know how many verses there are, but in the very first verse and the very last verse, there's a phrase, and it's the same phrase. So see if you can catch what phrase is in the first and the last verse. And also, I want you to see if you can listen for some words that start with P. So that's the task. All right, so here is the scripture, Psalms 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stands the thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security in your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say to you, peace be to you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Did you catch the phrase that was in the first and the last verse? What is it? House of the Lord. So we're going to talk about gathering in the house of the Lord today. That's sort of what this psalm is talking about. Before we just dive into the verses and break them down a little bit, Nancy, I think it's been several months ago, you talked about going on a trip with grandchildren, or it could be your children, or it might be when you were little and you're going on a long trip somewhere. I remember as a child going to Florida. Oh, we're going to Florida. And what do kids say? Are we there yet? Can't wait. My mother used to say, five more minutes. It's like, it was 5 more minutes. It's more than 5 more minutes. But I just remember getting to, when we got to the state line, when we saw the Welcome to Florida sign, I'm like, well, stop the car. Where's the ocean? You know, we're here. So it's just that anticipation. You want to get there. You're excited about it. So I just think what it says, well, the very first verse was, I rejoiced when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So the psalmist is saying, I was happy. I'm rejoicing because they said, we get to go gather. Of course, then it was the temple that they were gathering in, but today we're gathered in a church. So we're going to make some parallel, some similarities between what the gathering there was and what the gathering here is. So it is a song of arrival. It's someone that's been looking forward to getting somewhere for a long, long time, and they finally get there. They finally arrive to Jerusalem, which is exciting, and that means they get to go to the temple. It's sort of happening at the same time. I'm excited to be in Jerusalem. I'm excited to go into the house of God. So let's talk about your experience with church. I don't know if you were in church as a baby. You know, some babies cut their teeth on the church pews. think that's an interesting expression. Can you just visualize a little baby, you know, put them on the floor and they're trying to cut their teeth on the pew? Or did you start to church later? Were you invited to church? Or at some point, a lot of you, I would guess, were not invited to church. You were told, we're going to church. It's time to get up. Go to church. Let's go into church. Get your clothes on. Let's go. Let's go and go into church. So I think I've told you a little bit about my story. I had never been to church until I was 9 years old, and a neighbor invited me to church, and I went, and I heard the gospel and responded and became a Christian at that age of 9. And then when we were 10, my family moved to over near Six Flags over Georgia. And my parents didn't go to church. I wanted to go to church. Even as a 10-year-old, I wanted to be in church. I just knew that that's where I belong. And so there was a church around the corner, a little Baptist church called New Hope Baptist Church. And I just walked by myself. I was very shy, but I'm like, I'm going to church because this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go to church. So I would go into this church, and I liked the church. It was, you know, Sunday school was fun. I enjoyed it. But I remember sometimes in the church, the pastor would call them Brother so-and-so to pray. And it was always the same prayer. It was like, God bless so-and-so, and God be with so-and-so, and God touch so-and-so, and amen. And that was just it. To me, that's just the way you pray. You prayed, even though I thought, I don't really understand it. But I remember one time this pastor called on a young man. He was new to the church and said, Brother so-and-so, would you pray? And that young man prayed as if he was talking to somebody in the room. He's like, God, I don't remember what he said. I just remember it was such a different kind of prayer because he was praying to someone that he seemed to know so intimately and just so personally. And it was just like, oh, that's what prayer is like. And shortly after that, the pastor of the church left, and I asked him, why did the pastor leave? And they said, well, he got fired. And I said, fired? What did he get fired for? And they said, well, he preached the same sermon every Sunday, the same exact thing, and people were tired of it. And they said, you can't do that. You have to preach something new and different. So they fired him. I'm like, oh, I was too young to understand. I didn't really know what was going on. But that was one of my experiences as a young person. When I was a little bit older, as a teenager, I was invited to a Pentecostal church with a friend, and they were very demonstrative. And I just, you know how Pentecostals can be. And I was very drawn to that. I was like, oh, the Bible does talk about, you know, speaking in tongues, and these people are doing this. And so I was very intrigued by that and began to go. And this particular denomination of Pentecostals, they were wild. I mean, they would like run on the back of pews and run, and women with their long hair would be, I mean, it was that kind of a church. And you know what I'm talking about. And I don't know if I enjoyed it or if it was just like an entertainment to me. It was just like, whoa, let's see who's going to do what today in church. It was just a weird sort of experience. But a friend of mine, he and I were the same age, and he was sort of into that too. So we would actually go to tent meetings in our area. There was a tent meeting. Somebody put up a tent, sawdust floor, and we would go to these tent meetings. And I remember one particular preacher, like hell and brimstone preacher. You know, he's preaching. He would just stop. He stopped in the middle of service and he said to this woman, you don't know this, but you have a heart defect, and you're going to die soon, but God's going to heal you if you'll run around this tent 3 times. And so she ran around the tent 3 times. You're healed. And at the time, I thought, this is weird. You know, this is the kind of stuff that goes on in certain churches. And so I just was trying to understand what church was, what it's about. Why do we go to church, and why do we gather? One more quick story, and then I'll actually get to the scripture. You just look and you think it's your childhood and some of the silly things you did, and you're like, I cannot believe I did that. So my friend and I, we would go to this little Baptist church on Sunday night, and we would stay there. The music was lively and fun, and we would listen to the music, and it was time for the preaching. We're like, I can't do this. Can you? Let's go. We would get in our car and drive. It was in Smyrna, Georgia. We'd drive to this restaurant called Fat Boy, and we would eat a foot-long hot dog, and then we would go back to the church right as he was finishing his preaching, and then he would give an altar call. And, you know, some of those altar calls say, if you've got sin in your life, if you've been doing anything wrong, you need to repent. He and I would look at each other. They would go down to the front of the church and repent for leaving, you know, the church service to get a hot dog. It's just like, you just think, well, God must just look down and say, my people, I love them, but oh my goodness, my people. So in your years of growing up in a church, I don't know what kind of experiences you had. I don't know. I do know that, well, Eugene Peterson, he's the writer of the Message version or paraphrase of the Bible. He said Psalms 122 is the song of a person who decides to go to church and worship God. So let's say it's Saturday night and you're thinking, oh, I got to get to bed. Tomorrow morning is church. Are you one of these people like, man, I can't wait to go to church. I can't wait to go to church. We're going to have a worship time and worship God. Or are you one of those kind of people that's like, I don't know if I can get myself up and get there in the morning. I know certain people are more night owls. Like, I always tease Beth when she comes. Like, you can tell it was an effort for her to get up and come because she's not an early morning person. But in a lot of us, it's sometimes, if we're honest, we're not, oh, it's like Disney. I can't wait to get there. We're like, I go to church because it's the thing to do with my routine and it's good and it's healthy and I want to worship God. And it's not all about me. It's not all about what I want and my entertainment value. It's about serving God, worshiping God, and being with other believers. And I know that's why you're all here. I can't preach to the choir because you're sitting here listening to me this morning and you've been so faithful about coming. So we know that church is important. I love church. I've always loved church. Some of my most pleasant experiences in my whole life have been in church and worship services and prayer meetings. You know, Nancy, you talked about going to the the convention with the Vineyard. And on the stage they put out a couch like you were in a living room. And some of my fondest memories are being in home groups, gathering. It doesn't matter where you gather. You're gathering, right? I had the privilege of going to Honduras for about 3 weeks one time. Just a missionary came to church and said, you know, if you all love to visit, you can come. And so I don't know if they just say that or if they really meant it, but I wrote in the letter. I said, well, can I come? And he said, yeah, sure, you can come. So I went to Honduras and stayed for a number of weeks. And I remember one time they said, well, we're going to church. Come on. And they were all speaking Spanish, so I didn't know what they were saying most of the time. So when we got there, I saw what church was. It was under a tree, just a few believers gathering together under a tree. And another time we went to church and we went into a sort of a hut in the dark. And I said, where's the church? It's like, it's right here on this mattress, this hay mattress. This is where we're having church. So we know that church is not a place. It is when God's people gather together, then God is with us and we do worship Him. So when we talk about this pilgrim, this psalmist going up the mountain, remember, think about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on top of a hill. It's surrounded by a wall, and so it's pretty contained. So he was excited to get to Jerusalem because that meant he could get to the temple, which means that's where he got to meet with God. People met with God. So I told you about the lady that invited me to church. And that changed my life. That one invitation changed my life. When she said, would you like to come to church with us? And I heard the good news. So I don't know if you've heard this old joke. It's been around for a long time. It says the mother's trying to get her son up on Sunday morning. Time for church, she says. Time for church. But I don't want to go to church, her son replies. No one likes me there, and the people are all mean to me. Give me one good reason why I should go. And the mother replies, I'll give you two good reasons. Number one, you're 54 years old. Number two, you're the pastor. You ever heard that one? So we get out of bed for things that are important for us, right? I know my daughter played travel softball, and sometimes I wasn't able to go, but Dawn can testify to the fact that you got to get up like at 4 o'clock in the morning sometimes, and it's dark, and you're driving to Timbuktu to get to a softball game because it was important. So making the effort to get to church is an important thing. And again, we're here, but we know that a lot of people are not here, right? Let me ask you a question. You know people that have been in church that are not in church now, right? Why are they not coming to church anymore? Just shout out. Why are people don't coming to church that have been a part of church, but they just don't want to go to church anymore? They got hurt. What else? What?
Disillusioned.
Disillusioned. They get disillusioned by, it can be because of hurt or just like see hypocrisy or whatever, right? What else?
Distracted.
The church they were going to was dead. They were bored.
You say
they
were.
The church itself could have been spiritually dead, so they, why would you want to go to a spiritually dead church? Thank you. Anybody else?
I heard one, they couldn't agree on what color carpet.
Let me tell you all, there are so many reasons why people don't want to go to church anymore. When I was a teenager, my best friend, his father was never really a pastor, but went to Bible school at Bob Jones University and was a fundamental Baptist that knew what was right and everybody else was wrong. And he couldn't find a church that agreed with everything that he believed. And so what did he do? He says, well, we're just having church right here in my house. So I would spend the night with my friend on Saturday night, and I would get up Sunday morning, and we had to get dressed up. And he had four children, and he stood up, and he preached a sermon to his family and me and passed an offering plate because he thought, we're the only ones that are doing this right, so we'll just have to do it among ourselves. There's so many reasons why people don't go to church anymore. But I'm going to talk about that a little bit more later. There was a scripture that was read last Sunday that I really enjoy. It was Psalms 100. And that psalm means a lot to me because when I was a young child, probably 8 or 9 years old, I went to a Bible camp. And we were told on Monday that by Friday we needed to memorize Psalms 100. And I'm like, memorize a whole chapter of the Bible? I can't do that. It's like 5 or 6 verses. But, you know, I did it. And to this day, I can still recite that psalm. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and give thanks and praise to his name. So the psalmist, it's about the joy of arrival in Psalms 122, 2. There's a sense of wonder and delight as he makes his way there and goes into the gate and he says, I'm here, I'm in Jerusalem, I made it. When I was younger, I went to a lot of Jesus festivals. They don't do them, I don't think, anymore. But we would go, I remember going to Virginia and different places. In the middle of a field, they would just set up a stage, invite speakers, and everybody would camp out, and it was just a big Jesus fest. And I loved that, but there was always a anticipation about getting there. And then once you were there, just so much joy and fun and learning and worshiping. It was just a great experience. So I think that's sort of how the psalmist felt. That's the way that it comes across to me. So I want to try to divide this into three parts. Before we get to church, or before we gather, I'll just say gather, because it does have to be church per se, I guess. Before we gather, while we're gathered, and then after we've gathered, what happens? So we've just been talking about before we gather, we should anticipate, we should look forward to it, we should know that it's a privilege to go to worship God, right? So whether you're excited about it or not, you go, and you. I can't tell you how many times I'm like, oh, I'm really not into this today. I get here, and all of a sudden it's like, I'm so glad I'm here. I mean, when you think about it, we are just experiencing God in different ways from the very, from when Michael, you know, did the call to worship scripture. Scott, between psalms. Well, in the songs themselves, there's scripture. Between the songs, Scott's telling, he's quoting scripture. We're being bathed in scripture and we need that. And that is so good for our souls to be immersed in scripture and to be reminded of things that we might know, but we need that time together. So some of the benefits of gathering together are to enjoy the Christian fellowship that we have. I love just sitting and talking, what's going on. It can be spiritual or totally about gardens or whatever, but it's just connecting with people is so healthy. I think it's just such a good to be with people. In Psalms, in the third chapter, the third verse, it says, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. So it's a wall. You know, in Atlanta, we have this urban sprawl, but in Jerusalem on the hill, everything was very, very close together. Not just the architecture. Well, the architecture was close together, but that lent itself to people being close proximity to one another. And so when they were compact and together, it just lent itself to meeting each other and to celebrating in those three feasts that we've talked about. So we have Christian fellowship with one another. Another thing that we benefit is the unity that comes from praising God together. Have you ever just felt all down in the dumps and one of these songs or all these songs just sort of lift you up? Because we know that even though we might have differences, we all come from different backgrounds, we have different beliefs, different maybe socioeconomic beliefs, maybe different political beliefs or whatever. We come together and we get to worship, and we do that in unity because God called His church to be His church, and we worship Him for what He's done for us. You might notice that it didn't say the tribes of Israel gathered together. It said the tribes of the Lord. So these tribes were from all different backgrounds and all different types of people. Diversity, they would come together for unity of worship. And then another thing that we really benefit from is the Word of God, which I just mentioned, and hearing. I know I'm speaking this morning, but I've learned so much from just listening to Nancy and to Karen and to you and to people that just come up. And, you know, we have the opportunity to really hear one another and to learn from one another. And I put those things in my heart and I put them in my head, and they go with me wherever I go. And I just think back to things that I've heard here in church that sustain me. So we sit under the authority of God's Word each week, and we learn more of His will and His ways. And we receive direction from God's Word to help our lives. We confess our sin, and we renew our commitment to walk in the right way as revealed by His Word. So one other benefit would be we get to pray for one another, right? We get to pray for one another because we are more engaged, I think, than we've ever been. Because one thing, because of WhatsApp, we can just sort of reach out to somebody and share some good news or some bad news, and this is a vehicle for us to pray for one another. On Wednesday nights, I'm just amazed. I don't listen every Wednesday night, participate every Wednesday night, but on Wednesday nights we have the 30-minute prayer time where we're praying for each other. We're praying for other countries. We're praying for the persecuted church. We're praying for the body of Christ. We pray. And that is one of the big benefits of gathering together. And that happens to be through Zoom, but we're still gathering, right? And Bart, you mentioned this at our last family meeting or town hall meeting. And this really touched me because I knew you were right when you said this. You said, look, we need to pray for Israel. And I tell you, I watch the news and I see what's going on in the Palestine and Israeli, and I don't understand the complexities of it. I really don't. I try to understand and try to see perspectives. But I know that God has a heart for His people, the Jewish people. And I know that God tells us to pray for His people. It's so obvious. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security in your citadels. So the word Jerusalem is mentioned in the Bible 800 times. And the name Jerusalem means city of peace. So when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're literally praying for the peace for the city of peace. God, what did God promise Abraham all those years ago? And God keeps His promises. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So there are a lot of benefits to coming to church, right? We get to worship God. We get to be in community. We get to pray for one another. We pray for... There's just such a power in praying for one another. I remember when I was probably in my late 20s, my grandmother passed away, and I went to church on a Sunday night, and I was really feeling bad because I loved my grandmother. We were so close, and she had died the day before, and I thought I should probably go to church. So I went to church, and I was just out of it, and I guess I looked out of it because this lady next to me, she said, are you okay? And I said, my grandma passed away, and she said, oh. And she didn't say a word. She just put her hand on my shoulder. And I could just tell she just said a little silent prayer. And that was like so soothing to me and so comforting to me. And if I'd been sitting at home and feeling sorry for myself, that would not have happened. I was able to reach out in a small way and receive prayer from somebody. So I don't know how long I've talked, but I want to go ahead and talk about the last thing. Weep the gather. So after we've gathered together, it's time to leave. We go home. We eat here, or we eat somewhere. And I don't know about you, but I take a nap just about every Sunday afternoon. It's the day of rest, and I'm like, I take that literally, so I'm going to rest. So after we've gathered, we don't see each other most of the time till the next week, unless we're connected through WhatsApp or emails or through our Wednesday night time or whatever. We'll be, when we have our Bible study again at some point, we'll have other opportunities to connect. But in terms of coming together, we know it's good. We know it's pleasing to the Lord. And you know those people that we talked about earlier that don't go to church anymore? I don't look down on them. I'm like, oh, you know, we can say, well, I'm still going to church and you're not. I understand. I can't imagine not going to church, but I do understand why people may not want to come to church. I hesitate to say this, but about several years ago, I started an online journal to myself. It's called penzoo.com, where you can just journal whatever you're thinking about. And what I journaled about probably multiple times, because I get reminders. Do you remember what you wrote in your journal back in so-and-so? I'm like, oh, I'll forget all about that, and I'll reread it. But anyway, my journal that I was journaling about was, why can church be more engaging? Because sometimes, then he said, you know, maybe a church is spiritually dead. That's true. I don't want to go to a spiritually dead church. But I don't know if you remember as a child being bored to death in church and looking up and like counting the tiles or counting the number of times you hear the word amen or something to sort of keep you going. So there have been times in my life where honestly I've gone to church, but it's been a little bit on the boring side, but I'm like, I got to get through this. It's like going to the dentist, like, I know I need to go. I'm just doing it. It's like, I mean, it's a bad attitude, right? Because I know it's not about me, but I just know that sometimes churches could and should be more engaging. And I will tell you, sometimes when I go back and read those journal entries that I wrote, I'm thinking, oh, my church is doing that now. My church is doing that. We have an opportunity to engage with one another in so many different ways. I mean, after I finish talking, we're going to have an opportunity to continue the conversation and talk to one another. And do you feel comfortable asking us to pray for something? Or do you want to celebrate a victory that you've had this week that we can celebrate with you? There are times when there's just opportunities here where we get to be together, to get together in small groups, to engage. I think that's, you know, I was a teacher for a long, long, long time, and it used to irritate me to death when a student would say, Mr. Robertson, I'm bored. Don't say that to me. Not everything is fine. Some things you just do because you have to do them. But, I mean, I guess I can say that I've inflicted boredom on kids enough times to know that I know what it's like to be bored. And I'm not in any way at all saying this church is boring. It's not. It really is not. I'm just saying there are things that we can do to make church more engaging, to make people want to come and be a part and to be connected. So I just commend this church and our pastors for what they're doing. One thing, we just try this and it may not pan out, but that's okay. We'll try something else. Pastor Karen, she mentioned something a number of weeks ago, and then a lot has happened since then, but she talked about that pasta with pastor. And I'm like, pasta with pastor. I'm like, how would that work? How would I invite somebody to my house and say, do you want to come? But anyway, I think that is a marvelous idea. I think it's a wonderful way, a new way that we might think about it. I've asked Patricia if she would come, because she, come on up here, Patricia, if you would. I honestly think I would love to see this church filled with people. I really would. I think we all would. And we have to leave that to God. Why? We just do what we can do and then we trust God. But this pasta with pastor, I'm thinking, how would that work? So Patricia sort of thinking it along her mind. She talked, it hasn't happened yet, but I asked Patricia, how do you invite somebody to your house to say, do you want to have pasta with a pastor? How do you do that?
So I have some friends in my condo community in my same building. Then we share meals with one another. Usually people come to my house. And so my idea is you know, we were going to do it, and then everything happened. Things got kind of crazy with Karen and traveling and that kind of thing. But my idea was these people that are already coming to, you know, regularly come to my house, just say, hey, you want to come to my house? My pastor is trying to get, you know, kind of wants to hear from the community and is wanting to meet people. And so she's doing this thing, a pasta with the pastor. And she's going to bring the pasta. And then I'm going to provide the sides. And then you bring, you know, I think Karen said that you would get somebody as a helper. And so I thought maybe I would get somebody, you know, kind of to help it, to help with the conversation flowing and that kind of thing. And then it's up to Karen to do whatever it is she wants to do. But I have two people in mind, and maybe a third. They travel a lot to ask, but she's not regular. She, you know, I've invited her to come to eat, and she doesn't. But I was thinking I would invite her anyway. But that's kind of, does that answer
your
question?
Thank you. Yes, it does. Thank you for that. Well, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have a time to hear from you. And so let's just pray. Father, we are really, really grateful for this local church, Liberty Vineyard. Sometimes that we are honest, we want to be honest with ourselves, we're not really excited before we get here. But once we get here, God, we know that it's good to be in relationship with people who love you, who serve you, who are of common interests and common goals, and that is to seek the kingdom of God. We thank you that you've sent pastors, and you've sent shepherds to shepherd your sheep. You tell us to love you and to love others, and I pray that you would help me personally to break down some of the walls of my shyness, to be willing to step out in boldness, to invite others to walk alongside us. So we thank you for being here with us today. We love you, and we bless you. Amen.